Lifeway Leadership Podcast Network.
Welcome back to another episode of the Group Answers Podcast. I'm Brian Daniel with Chris Surratt.
Yes, sir.
Welcome to spring, summer. These are good days.
Yeah, we're hitting into summer now, and it's a good time of the year.
And speaking of that kind of thing, we have with us today a guest that is hailing from first from California, then Texas, and now Atlanta, Georgia, Dahati Lewis, who may not have ever seen winter in his life.
No, and I'm fortunate and grateful. I mean, I see it when I travel, so I'm
from
good.
From the airplane window?
Yeah, from the airplane window. Me and my family just went out to Toronto. I've been to Toronto twice this year. One time it was doing that windshield, and it was like a negative 30, you know, there. And I was just like, oh my goodness, why am I here? And then the second time was we were in the middle of like a snow, I want to say snowstorm, but it's probably like a drizzle. But it was just kind of like, this is, I'm from the South. And like you said, this Southern California.
Southern Cal.
Texas. Atlanta. I'm staying in the warmer climate where areas, and I am unapologetic. I don't care about seasons. I am really okay.
That's the way I am. People say, well, won't you miss the seasons? I'm like, no. I don't think so.
Now, Atlanta can get pretty cold, though. You guys, a couple years ago, had the
snowpocalypse
that closed down the entire city.
Yeah, you know, in Atlanta, if the thought of snow, people shut down everything.
Traffic. Oh, goodness.
So, Dahati, you are the lead pastor at Blueprint Church in Atlanta, Georgia, and the executive director of community restoration with the North American Mission Board. You were born and raised in California, which you've already said, and later moved to Texas, where you completed your undergraduate studies from the University of North Texas. You don't get much more Texas than the University of North Texas. And you played football there, right?
Yeah, I played football there. Yes, I did.
You later earned a master's degree with the Dallas Theological Seminary, and your doctorate of ministry and Great Commission mobilization from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. You are most passionate about making disciples, amen, equipping urban leaders, and loving your family. You are the author of both the Bible study book, Among Wolves, the book and the Bible study, Among Wolves, Disciple Making in the City. Welcome back to Nashville, Dahati, and welcome to the Group Answers Show.
Yeah, glad to be here. Thanks for having me.
I lived in Texas for a big part of my life, and North Texas, University of North Texas, was known for a long time for their jazz music program.
Really?
Is it still really good?
I mean, I haven't been there in about 20 years, but when I graduated, that's all they were still talking about. Like, one thing you didn't know is that we were the number two music school in the nation. I never knew who number one was, because I guess they didn't talk about number one, but we knew that they were the number two. And so that 1 o'clock jazz band, I don't know, Snarky Puppy and all the different people who come from North Texas, you know them all, because they will let you know about their lineage, their heritage, and where they are, where they're going. So it is still a big school.
That's cool. School. Yeah, I played jazz in college, had a scholarship actually in jazz piano, and my goal, kind of growing up, was to go to North Texas, but I wasn't that good.
He wasn't number two worthy?
No. I was like number 75 worthy.
Right. So,
University of Houston.
But you were worthy. That's the takeaway. You were worthy.
So, Dahati, I wanted a part of your bio that we did not read, but I've seen in other places, is this one here. And I want to use this to spring into our time together today. When you became increasingly burdened to see healthy disciple-making churches in the city, this burden grew until the Lord gave you a clear vision to plant a church, planning church in Atlanta, Georgia in 2009. You went along with 25 others, moved to Atlanta, and this is what I thought was really interesting, with the goal to become the last generation of believers who have to leave the urban context in search of sound disciple making. So when you and I met at the Southern Baptist Convention a few years ago, and then out of that came Among Wolves, which we adapted for Bible study, we talked about disciple making in a specific context. So tell us what you've learned since 2009. It's been 10, I guess if it's not 10 years, it's getting real close to 10 years. So what have you learned about disciple making in the urban context?
Yeah, we actually celebrate in January 3rd of 2020, 10 years as a church plant in the city. And really in there, what we wanted to embrace is both the beauty and the complexity of living in the city. And we want to be a church that's planting churches. And, you know, and I think that's some of the things that has been, you know, on our heart to do. So I've learned a lot of things in there. Is the It is the beauty and the complexity of city that is constantly changing. Our neighborhood has the largest Section 8 housing in all of the Southeast, but also our neighborhood also has the largest live, work, play with Pond City Market, 2.1 million square feet. There's density. So we are kind of the cornerstone of gentrification in the South and kind of what is taking place. And so what I've learned is kind of all through all of these worlds and all these people that I really believe that disciple making in the local church is a tangible expression of the gospel that can be a solution to kind of a new way of us engaging in doing ministry to both the indigenous and then also to those who are gentrifying into the neighborhoods. And I think discipleship is a platform that brings these worlds together.
So within that, I'm guessing a lot of the discipleship is within a group's context, obviously. So what has been the biggest challenge for you at Blueprint in developing a group's ministry in an urban context?
Well, I mean, I think a lot of times the conception of what believers believe what church is, you know. And so I'll stand in front of our people and, you know, and I do every member's orientation. I mean, there's been very few member's orientations of people who are considering becoming a member. And I'll tell them, I says, a call to membership is a call to discipleship, that we believe disciple making is not a ministry, but it's the ministry. And we are talking about family. But the problem is that you have a misconception that I know and I'm going to project on you. And that misconception is what generally we believe, the misconception that we have as believers, is that Christianity, even though we won't say it, has been reduced to conferences, concerts, and church services. Mm-hmm. That these are these real, and these they're these environments where we're really good at being passive participants, where you perform, like we get one or two people who get everything together and then they minister to us. Mm. And so kind of there's this performance kind of base, and it perpetuates the you know, consumeristic culture. What I love about groups and what I love about what we've been doing is that, you know, it's more of a familiar environment. It's smaller, it's more engaging. It's you're not able to hide as much. You're able to really to come, and it's meant for you to come to bring that. We don't come, the Bible says, don't forsake the assembly. And it's not because of what you can get, but it's what you bring, mm-hmm. you know. And when you create environments where you believe that everyone belongs and matters, then that they are bringing their giftedness. And then in group life, and we've all been a part of groups, that if someone doesn't show up, it changes the dynamic of that group. Mm-hmm. You know, and then it gives them a sense of, I matter to this group, I belong. If I don't bring and if I don't come, then I miss out. And so we really, really talk about that. And so just getting people to think about that, because they only think that the most important people are either the group leader or the pastor or the leader. But no, in a group life or in a family, all are important. But our problem is that we run too many of our churches like orphanages instead of family, mm-hmm. right? An orphanage is that you have a couple of caregivers and a bunch of underserved and undernourished children. Oh, that's good. A family is a thing where everybody comes together, everybody's matters and everybody's important. Sociologists basically think that the sibling relationship is just as important, if not more important, than the maternal-paternal relationship, you know, because if you think about it, that like my children hopefully will still be living after I'm gone, and that they came into the world together and they're going to be leaving the world around the same time, and that they're going to have the most influence on shaping or developing how that person is going to turn out. And so really teaching what the Bible tells us all the time is the one another's and how critical that is into the formation. And I think group life and what we call our community life, missional communities, is so critical to doing that. And so we really promote that.
So I've been to, I've been down there and visited you, and we spent some time together in Atlanta. I would be really interested in, like, so if you're looking back to 2009 and starting Blueprint and where you are now, what are some of those first steps that you took towards where you are now that you remember as being crucial to I don't know if you want to call it success. I mean, because we're always growing, we're always maturing, we're always being transformed, but at least getting you on the path to where you are now.
Well, I had a cheat sheet. You know, a lot of times people always ask me, when did you start the church? And so I know what they're asking me, so I tell them January 3rd, 2010. But really, the church didn't start January 3rd, 2010. The church started in my summer of 2001, when my wife and I invited the first people to live into our home. You know, and so when we moved to Denton, we had about 40 other people move from Denton, and all 35 out of the 40 lived in our home. They understood our culture. They understood our philosophy. They all did that. And so when we landed there, we didn't use the terms that we use now, like missional communities and all those things. But we knew, and like our first mission statement when we first started was, we wanted to create circles of trust where we could mature the insider to reach the outsider. Right. And that was really our first kind of definition of kind of group life. We knew that we needed to get family together, circles of trust, where and we need to mature them for the purpose of reaching, you know. And so in there, we talk about gospel, family, and mission, you know, and those three components that are very critical. And so then that was built in from the very beginning. And also for me, I was a football player. I mean, I grew up in team sports, basketball, football, and I knew the importance of my brother, the people on the left and to the right of me, and just kind of in order to accomplish a game that we know in football or basketball, one individual is not going to win any championships by themselves. And if we're going to compete, we need everyone to understand and to play their part and to play their role for the glory of or for the advancement of the team or the goal of the team. And so I just think that groups and like getting into those smaller groups gives us the ability to best do that. And I think that's part of the reason why Jesus had 12 apostles, mm-hmm. you know.
Mm-hmm. Part of your strategy with groups and discipleship in whole is what you call the 4 D's. Tell us a little bit about that. We just heard you talk about it in chapel, and it's fascinating. But how does that work in the life of the discipleship groups at your church?
Well, one of the things is we always talk about, like, where are we and where we need to go, you know, but a lot of times we stop there. We kind of stay in the ideation, you know, and I'm a dreamer, and so I needed a tool like this to kind of help me put handlebars to actually getting something done, because, you know, I can just sit and just dream and, you know, ideate all day. And so really, I just started thinking through a process of how do we do that, and there's a couple of us that got together and really talked about the 4 D's, and it's really, because it's 4 D's, but the 4 D's is kind of the inside, where the person who's going through the process is discovering, developing, discover, dedicate, develop, and deploy. But the person who's looking on the outside, this is kind of what the language we use, awareness, vision, strategy, courage. And so it's kind of a guide that there's a coach and a coachee. A lot of times you can do it with someone or without. And so we just have a little sheet and we just kind of go around. It's like awareness. Where are you? You're asking the question, where am I? Right. And that's where you just got to be gut level honest, because you don't want to be like a GPS. If you say where I'm downtown, but really you're in Midtown, whenever you get the instructions that says go 5 miles north and 2 miles west, if you weren't honest to where you are, you're going to end up in a place that you're not trying to get to. Mm-hmm. So awareness is important. Where am I? Vision is, where does God want me to be? How do we get to that? And so really creating an understanding. So for us as a church, we created that, and we said the DNA of Blueprint Church. We want everybody to be a gospel-centered believer, a responsible sibling, an indigenous disciple maker, and a generous steward. That's what we want to be, right? So if this is where we are. This is where we want to be. Then the third question is strategy or develop. How do we get there? And then we want to create some real simple, easy, obvious, and strategic next steps to helping them get to where God wants them to be based upon where they are. And then, and it's at that point that we kind of stop and we start talking about the challenges and the hurdles that we have. And that, you know, in group life, it could be the fact that we live 15 minutes away from each other, or the fact that, you know, babysitting, or, I mean, it could be a lot of different things. What are those hurdles or hindrances? And then so we just kind of like those fears or obstacles that will keep us from doing that. And so we'll just list out those challenges. And then what it does, it just brings a sense of camaraderie around what it is that we are. So it gives us a sense of unity. And so we will sit down with our groups and just kind of go through this process. And then we all kind of know, oh, then we get a chance to encourage one another to do what we're supposed to do based upon where God, we believe God wants us to be, based upon where we are. And so this is a little thing that I think is just intuitive, you know, the way that we already think, but it just helps us to kind of get all of that on, you know, in the same one accord.
And people can find this. I know it's in the Among Wolves Bible Studies or anywhere online. They can find this.
I don't know. Make them get the Among
get
Wolves
the
Bible Studies. Yeah,
get the book.
Just make it that.
Book.
And then,
there you go.
Yeah.
So, Dahati, how do your groups and your missional communities use the Venn diagram of God's story, your story, our story, and the city's story?
Yeah, well, one of the things that we talked about is how do we develop a vision from burden? A lot of what Christianity, because we spend so much time in conferences, concerts, and church services, what ends up happening is that we go and we find what's the latest book, what's the latest resource, what's the latest, and then we just kind of copy and paste. Mm-hmm. You know, we just copy and paste. And I really think one of the things that we need to do is really being able to understand how do we develop a vision from burden. Right. You know, where it starts off with God's story. And that's really when we talk about God's story is that God has given us a ministry. And part of his major narrative is the ministry of reconciliation. He is reconciling all things to himself and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And, you know, and I think one of those platforms is discipleship and disciple making. So he's given us this ministry. Then the second thing that we talk about is my story. While I recognize that God has given me this ministry, what is my part or my role to fleshing it out, because God has providentially worked in each and every one of our lives that makes me slam my fist on the board, you know, on the table for, like, what are those things that I'm passionate about? And really what passion is, based upon what one author, Chip Dodd, says, is that passion is a willingness to endure the pain for something that's greater than the pain. And just looking at, you know, God's providence in your life, what is the things that you are willing to do the pain, endure the pain for? For me, I wanted to be the last generation that had to lead the urban context. You know, and now as kind of working with Sin Network, I'm the vice president of Sin Network. And, you know, and as a church, that's given us a platform to be that last generation. And really as a church that is a part of Sin Network, we want to see and plan to help plant churches everywhere for everyone, that there's no community that you can go to and not get sound discipleship. So where is that burden? That comes out of a burden, and that burden came out of my story. But then you got to go from just not God's story and my story, but what about our story? God has placed us in the context of other believers in a local church, in a family. And so kind of hearing the other stories of other people and understand how do I play my part in this larger team? So that's the our story and getting the chance to know those things. And then the last one is our city story, that every story has a narrative. And, you know, for us in Atlanta, it was, you know, we recognize that the city of Decatur is actually an older city, is older than the city of Atlanta. And so what ended up happening there was in the city of Atlanta, or in the city of Decatur, they wanted to bring railroads into Decatur, but Decatur rejected the proposal because they wanted to be a family oriented. They didn't want all these outsiders coming in. They rejected the proposal of having them to come to Decatur. And you look at today, that's Decatur's story, that you recognize that Decatur is the most walkable city in Atlanta, in the metro Atlanta area. But the other thing that you also see is that, so what ended up happening is they took that same proposal and they went 12 miles south and they established a place where these railroads meet, and they called that place Terminus, which was actually the first name of the city of Atlanta, you know, and it went from Terminus to Atlantic to Atlanta, and, you know, through that story. And what ends up happening is that was the city story, that Atlanta, while Decatur was started as a walkable, family-oriented city, Atlanta was birthed out of a city that was too busy to hate. It's an international city. It's a global city. And that was a part of the narrative. So when you wed God's story with your own personal story, with the story of those that are around you, with the city stories, I believe if you wed all of those together and you kind of find the sweet spot, that's how you develop a vision from burden.
Small groups typically meet once a week, but life happens every day. That's why Lifeway created the Daily Discipleship Guide. This new addition to the Bible Studies for Life curriculum is used at the weekly meeting to help generate discussion, but it also contains 5 daily devotions to reinforce the learning all week long. This consistent time in God's Word helps create the habit of daily Bible reading, an essential behavior for growing disciples. Download 4 free sessions of the Daily Discipleship Guide at BibleStudiesForLife.com/DDG. That's BibleStudiesForLife.com/DDG.
So your Blueprint is over 300 now. You planted it. So when you moved from Texas to Atlanta, you had 25, or I think you said 35 with you. And at one point or another, everyone lived with you guys, you and Angie, and I guess the kids growing up when they were younger.
Not everyone at the same time.
Right. It was like, no. That would be awesome, though.
We had a commune there, so it wasn't
the compound.
Yeah.
I was thinking Keith Green in Texas. You know,
yeah.
Yeah.
So obviously you've got 10 times as many people now. How have you maintained that level of intimacy as people have come, and how have you grown leaders, and how have you seen, have you worked through the challenges that come with that?
Well, I think one of the things that we recognize is that I believe that disciple making is not a ministry, but the ministry. And I also believe that it's our capacity to lovingly embody. And so one of the things that we recognize is that there's people in our church that are gifted with administration. That always have seemed to be the gift that everyone, no one wanted. But when I think about the gift of administration, these are high level people who burden over things getting dropped. Right. And what I recognize is where there's people who disciple people, there's also systems that disciple people. Exodus 18, Moses and Jethro. Jethro saw what Moses was doing. He was like, there's two things that are going to come of this reality if you meet with him all day and all night. One, you're going to wear yourself out. Two, you're going to wear the people out. You need to develop a system where everyone can be met. You know, and so that's where we are just unleashing those people who are gifted and are passionate about discipleship, but they want to use their gift of administration to making sure people are not overlooked and that we are employing them to helping us so that everyone has a similar experience in doing it. And so we have 333 covenant members. We pray for every covenant member. We have a system to pray for every covenant member every single week. We have a system to talk about every covenant member every single month. And we have this whole complex system that is, for me, if I was to have to run that system, I'd be like, oh my gosh, I am drained and tired. But there's people who are gifted. And it's so important that all 333 of our covenant members are being discipled. You know, and I think that is a critical thing because, I was sharing earlier, but this is like I'm married. My wife and I, we have six kids. And out of those six kids, if I told you I was discipling three out of my six kids, would you be impressed? No, probably not. If I said four out of the six, five out of the six, no, the only acceptable answer is six. So that's the same way that we have 333 covenant members. We say a call to membership is a call to discipleship. So therefore, it's our responsibility to disciple 333 people. And we need people who are gifted in a lot of different areas to ensure that that's going to take place.
Part of that, we were talking earlier, you have a wall, right? Is it in your office with every single name on that wall?
Yeah. So I mean, we call it our war room. I mean, in our prayer room and all that. It's a place where we bought on two sides. I love whiteboards and magnets. You remember magnet boards. And so I have this whiteboard and I'm just withdrawing up and thinking through things. But then on the other side, we bought like these magnets with this, when we put the names of each one on these like magnetic sheets, and we put the names of every one of our covenant members on one side of the wall, and we cluster them up in our groups, and that's the way we track them. Wow. So they're like, we would say one group is in Dunwoody, one group is in North Atlanta, one group, and we'll just kind of go through all of them, and we will, that's the way we track them, is through our groups versus having to try to track them through the thing, and we'll talk about, we'll pray for it, we'll work through every single one of them, because it's important. Mm. It's important for us to be able to take the responsibility, because Hebrews chapter 13 tells us as elders, you will have to give an account. Mm. And we was like, well, who do we got to get an account for? You know, and so for us as elders, basically we came and we believe that it's those that God has entrusted us and that one that are part of our covenant family. That's who I'm going to give an account for.
Another team member and I spent a half day with Dahadi and their team as we were building the concept for adapting the Among Wolves. And that was my, there was a lot of good things said that day, but the visual of that wall is something that I've had a hard time articulating, just how the impact that had, just on to see the names of every covenant member of that church on the wall, grouped or clustered, as Dahadi said, by groups and by community, right?
Yeah.
It's not just like it's geographic, because that's the way you guys align is geographically. You really have to see it to appreciate it. What it does visually is you understand that these are And it may be the weight, because those magnetic boards are dimensional, so they're on the wall. You can move around, you can pull it off. There's just something about the tactile nature of the way that they have done it that you realize these are people that need to be discipled. Like you said, if I said I was discipling one child but not the other one because I don't have time or whatever reason, that's not sufficient. And as elders, as shepherds, group leaders, group coaches, group pastors, this is our charge. Yeah. And the visual of that, the physicality of it, was really, really cool. I had not seen anything like that before.
I love it. I would encourage, if you're a group's point person or pastor out there, think about doing that, because there's something about just seeing that name.
Yeah.
I mean, we, mm-hmm. you know, when I was running groups, we would have the groups just kind of as a whole, you know, this group's here, this group. But seeing those individual names, yeah. that just brings a whole nother level to it.
So just one more question. You mentioned that you're vice president of SEND. And so how many days of the year are you on the road now that you've taken that role?
Yeah, I mean, I'm really a big part of what I do is, you know, with SEND is that we are about planting churches everywhere for everyone. And it's about, like, really wanting to saturate. And I think one of the things that I do, especially as I'm on the road, is that I try to limit, because I'm a practitioner. I am a practitioner, and I'm not just traveling for traveling's sake. So I love, like, Google Hangout and, you know, go to meetings and all those things. So I do a lot of that. But even with that, I still travel, and I try to limit my travel to 8 days, physical days, a month.
Oh, you know? Nice.
So yeah. I try to do it in everything. If I don't have to travel, I won't.
So you guys are in town for college visits while
yes.
you're going to visit Vanderbilt?
Yep.
And
that's it.
That's
just,
it?
This is just Vanderbilt. I mean, she's only a sophomore. So So I'm visiting with my daughter, and we are going to Vanderbilt. And so she's a sophomore. So we got time, you know, but this is the first time.
Is this your first visit?
No, we've been to UGA.
All right.
We've Georgia State. No, actually, we didn't go to Georgia State. Emory. So there's been a couple. We're in the front end.
Yeah.
So, yeah, we're on the front end of our visits.
I'm impressed because we have a sophomore at home right now, and she won't even discuss her college list. Yeah. We're like, we got to make those visits. She's like, I'm not ready. I'm impressed.
Dang. That's good.
Well, Dahadi, we are the Group Answers Podcast. Is a member of the Lifeway Leadership Podcast Network, and I would like to just talk about Ask Me Anything. This is the podcast with J.D. Greer and Todd Unzicker. As a part of the Lifeway Leadership Podcast Network family, J.D. and Todd have recently covered topics like J.D.'s biggest preaching influences, how Christians should engage with social media, that's a good one, and if church membership is in the Bible. Just look up Ask Me Anything on your favorite podcasting app and subscribe today.
And check out Group Answers and subscribe. If you're not subscribing, go to iTunes or wherever you enjoy this podcast. Subscribe and leave us a nice remark, because Brian likes to individually respond to all of those. Right, Brian?
And I will do it and have done it. And we'll continue to do that. Dahadi, thanks for being with us today. I know that you have a packed schedule. I hope the visit goes well. I would have to say that I'm a little partial to the University of Georgia, but that's neither here nor there.
UGA was one of them. We have been to UGA. Man. So that is, and she, that is one right now, I would say, is the leading candidate.
It's good academically. I was born in South Georgia, so I've always been kind of partial to the Bulldogs. Yeah. So you guys have fun this afternoon. That's going to wrap it up for Chris Surratt and I. Much thanks to Dahadi Lewis for taking time out. Dahadi, well, let's do it again.
Yes, thanks for having me. Anytime.
Looking forward to being with you next time on the Group Answers Podcast.